Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
The heat rises off of the parched earth, and it makes those little streams of sort of distortion to your vision. That there's a hot wind that blows across the west, and there the sand and dust kind of continually swamp the city. Few cactus on the outside of towns and that lone tumbleweed that just sort of slowly crosses Main Street. As we walk down, you see boarded up buildings, old signs, paint's been chipped and so far gone, it's hard to tell what the stores say. It's been unkempt for years. There's no sign of life except for that stray dog moving in and under the porches looking skinny and confused. And as we go through the town, at the very end, there's a white church. A large tree beside it with tombstones underneath. And there we see the group of people have gathered. All dressed in black and grays and dark and drab. It's a solemn sight. All with their back against the sun and that brutal wind that's scorching everything. And by the time we arrive, we realize it's the end of the ceremony. One by one, they will walk by and drop a flower into the open pits. When the last man goes, the camera will take a quick peek inside. And there you see him laying there, long beard, vest with a badge on it. From behind the church he comes. He wasn't dressed for the service. He wasn't really invited. A stained t-shirt, sweat stains and dirt. And he grabs the shovel leaning up against the tree. And scoopful by scoopful, he'll fill in the open pits. And everyone walks away wondering. In a time where men are a law unto themselves, who's the next sheriff? They've seen this play out before. There will be a power struggle of who gets to rule a town. It's usually not much men of integrity or character. It's men that seek power. And on the way back from the ceremony, someone gets an idea. He sees an opportunity. And the crowd will have to choose what direction they want to go. I want to take you where the scripture has already brought us into that scene. And my hope is today, whether you're here in live in one of the venues in Fallbrook and Green Oak, if you're watching from San Marcos, Escondido, Carlsbad, Kailua, our men and women overseas that are serving us and other countries so faithfully, my hope is today, all of us go into the scene and figure out what direction it is we're following today. And if you want to join us in the story and you brought a Bible, it's in Judges chapter 9. We're seven books in to the Bible. Seven books from the very beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 9. It's a time in history where every man was a law unto themselves. It was a time in history where everyone did as they saw fit. The book before this, Joshua, that's the way they sum it up. Joshua and the book before this makes it clear. You had two great leaders in your nation, your first two presidents, if you would, Moses and Joshua. Moses set you free. Joshua led you to that promised land that you've been waiting for if you were an Israelite. Joshua sets you up in the land. But from that time on, there hasn't been spiritual leadership. From that time on, everyone decided to do what was right to them. And for about 300 years, it's the cycle of trying to do good, but failing and slipping back. Trying to do good, but going back and living life like the people in the land. And at the end of chapter 8, it simply says in verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died. And now we know who was laying in the bottom of the pit. Gideon. May have been a great hero. If you grew up in Sunday school, you may remember the name Gideon. If you're new to this, don't worry. You're going to get it next week. Gideon is a much easier passage. Today is the much more difficult passage. We'll save the easier one for Larry next week. I always take the more difficult. So we're a little backwards. What? I'm just saying what we all think. So we're going to do the more difficult today. Come back next week. Find out if Gideon was a hero or a zero. He led for a while. You had a time of prosperity. You had a time of freedom. Your leader Gideon's dead. And everyone walks away wondering who's going to lead. And this is a story from his family line. Judges chapter 9. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, which is a nickname for Gideon. The townspeople called him Jerubbaal. You got to come next week to get that one. Every time we hit Jeroboam, because it's hard to say or pronounce, I'm just going to say Gideon. So Abimelech, son of Gideon, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all of his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Gideon's sons rule over you or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. And Abimelech walks away from the memorial services and he sees an opportunity. Gideon has left 70 sons. It's a little hint whether this guy was a hero or a zero. But Gideon was the most popular man in the nation. What do you do when you're the most popular man in the nation? That's right. You take on a lot of women, and this is going to lead to a downfall of Gideon. I'm not trying to be sexist. I'm not saying it was right. I'm just saying 3,000 years ago, that's how it worked. And sometimes today. But this guy has left 70 sons. Now, ladies, I'm not trying to be sexist. The reason why they named the sons is because they're going to talk about a power struggle, a position in a patriarchal society that was only going to go to the men. My bet is he had daughters. My bet is this wasn't just a son-making machine. It's like, boy, 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 boy. There's got to be some girls thrown in there. And even if it's 50, 50 and 70 daughters, this guy Gideon, when he died, had 140 kids show up at his memorial. Even if you had 10 wives, which is 9 too many, that's 14 kids apiece. This isn't a Mother's Day story that we've ever pulled out on that day. The problem is, Abimelech, if you read on, was the son of one of his servant girls, not even one of his wives. And Abimelech walks away from the memorial service. No longer is your dad the sheriff, but now he sees their 70 brothers. How in the world will the son of a servant girl ever get power when there's 70 guys ahead of you? And he gets the idea. He goes to Shechem. On his mother's side, his mother's clan, the only ones that have a half claim to power. And he tells them, do you really want to be ruled by 70 guys? Any one of those guys or all of them? It's going to be crazy around here. Or what about making me king? I'm the new sheriff in town. Wouldn't that go better? You guys choose. And I love that. Circle it, underline it. Verse 2. Ask all the citizens of Shechem, get this, which is better for you? Circle, highlight, underline. Today we're going to talk about choosing the right path. Today we're just going to talk, what is it you're living for? What is it you're living by? Who or what is it you're following? And let me give you three things for choosing the right path. Number one, don't ask what's right according to me, but what's right according to God. We can't start life. We can't start this next chapter by asking what's best according to me. We have to start by saying, okay, God, what's best according to you? As soon as he goes to the people, you ask, what is better for you? That's where this whole story is going to take a change. That's where the events of this next chapter that we're going to watch unfold, that's what they're birthed out of. I tell you, anytime you want a story from Chris's life and go, give me a good one. And not a good one, but give me a good bad one. What's your greatest failures? What's your greatest mistakes? Where'd you get your greatest humiliation? It always starts right there in verse 2. I would tell you, well, there was a time where I thought I knew what was best for me. There was a time where I was choosing what was best for me. There was a time where my relationships were ordered based on what was best for me. There was a time my finances, my pride, my ego, my schooling, my whatever, my skills, my popularity, my possessions. There was a time where I said, what's best for me? And I'll tell you, every one of those ended in a train wreck. But we live in a society that applauds that. We live in a society that's constantly saying, do what's best for you. Do what's best for you. Think about it. Where's the greatest train wrecks in your life? Where's the greatest failures in your life? The greatest regrets you have? I bet if you go back, they start on a simple premise. I was doing what was best for me. God had given the children a land. He gave them a promised land. He gave them the place. He gave them the law to follow, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. That's where I kind of put this was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That's a great opening of the story. I don't know anything from that line on, but I know that sentence. That's where Israel should be right now. It should have been the best of times. You had a land. You were freed from Egypt. God set you up with him being your Lord. He set you up with the land and he set you up with the law. He gave you everything to be his treasured possession. But people did what was best in their own eyes. End of Joshua. And they come to a point where they need leadership. And instead of saying, what does God want? Instead of saying, man, what would God want me to do with this? What would God want me to do with me? What would God want me to do with my relationship, my possessions, my sexuality, my finances? What would it look like to be on God's path instead of Chris's path? Abimelech shows up. There's always going to be an Abimelech in your life. What do you want to do? What do you think's best for you? Proverbs 21:16 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's going to lead you to destruction. We saw this a couple weeks ago. How do you know God's out in front? How do you know God's got your problems? How do you know God's going to be there for your finances, for your family, for your health, for your relationships? How do you know God's going to be there for whatever comes into your life? How do you know God's going to be there in the midst of the trials and the persecution? How do you know God's out in front? Simple. You're following him. And if you picked a path in a direction that's following God, then God's out in front. The problem is, the Bible says there's one way. This is God's instructions. This is how to follow him. If there's one direction for following God, there's 359 different degrees we can go that's not following God. There's a lot of paths. They're at a point of choosing. And Abimelech says, okay, I know I'm a son of a maidservant, but that maidservant's your family. There's 70 boys left fighting for the batch. What's best for you? After all, I am your brother. Do you get that? If I have the power, anytime there's a bigger piece, we're going to get it. If I have the power, anytime you get pulled over, you never get written up. If I have the power, it's a get out of jail free card for the family. If I have the power, the family is ruling. And this is what's set in motion. And when the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. In other words, this is going to be better for us. And they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. I love that term, reckless adventurers. So Abimelech goes out. They give him money from the church. It's a church to Baal. Baal is the god of success back in that day and age. Baal or Baal, depending on what school of thought you want to say it. It doesn't matter. It's a fictional god. He's not going to be upset. So they go to their temple. They name Baal. And Baal is the god of success. You know, and we might not go to a temple and worship Baal, but man, do we worship a god of success in this country today. And they're worshiping the god of success. And they bring money from the offering to the god of Baal, and they give it to Abimelech. It's seed money. This is going to get this thing going for us. He goes out, and he hires a bunch of mercenaries, a bunch of renegades, guys that will fight for money. And he went to his father's home in Ophrah. And on one stone, he murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Gideon. But Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, escaped by hiding. And then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Let me give you the second thing about choosing the right path. If the path begins with wrong actions, it's the wrong path. And I know this sounds very, very basic, but let me flesh it out. If your path starts with wrong actions, it's the wrong path. God is never going to call you to a direction that you have to start by doing wrong things. God's never going to call you to a direction where you have to start by sinning. If to start the business, if to start the job, if to get the contract, if to land the sales, you have to do something unethical, it's not the right path. Let me do it relationally. We have so many young adults in this church. I absolutely love it. And so many of you are either starting marriage or you're thinking about starting marriage right now. If your relationship is based on disobedience, in other words, you're not doing relationship God's way. It's not God's relationship. And I have so many couples that come to me and they're like, oh, Chris, I'm just praying if this is the right thing, if we're supposed to be doing this, if this is the direction we're supposed to be going. I say, well, tell me about your relationship. Oh, it's great. Oh, we've been together for 6 months now. I go, no, no, no. How are you guys doing as far as honesty, as far as purity, as far as, well, we love each other. I'm okay. Let me give you my advice to the pastor. And they're like, what is that? Stop praying to God. What? Stop praying to God. Why? A, he's not listening. So B, it's just wasting your time. What do you mean God's not listening? You have a relationship where you've already told God, we're not going to do it your way. We're doing it our way. We're doing what seems best for us. And if you're starting something with what seems best for us, not God, well, then it's not God's. He doesn't care about your relationship because it's not his. God cares about things that are his. That works with our business. That works with our finances. That works in our marriages today. If we have areas where we have to cut corners, if we have areas where we're not being honest, if we have areas where we're not being obedient, let me promise you, you're on the wrong path. God calls us to a life of truth, of love, of integrity, of character. God calls us to reflect him and his character. And these people should have realized, I think killing 70 of Gideon's sons on one rock isn't what Moses would have done. I don't think Joshua would have gone that way. But Abimelech sees, if I'm going to be sheriff in town, I got to get some renegades. I got to get some hired mercenaries. Who's going to compete against the badge? I got 70 guys out there with a more rightful claim than me. We kill all 70 guys. Jotham, the youngest of Gideon's kids, escapes. He hides and he flees. And he's going to be quite a storyteller. So I love this dude, Jotham. Everyone gets by the big tree in Shechem, by the pillar by the big tree in Shechem. There's a pillar by a big tree in Shechem. In Shechem, there's a big tree with a pillar. There's a tree in Shechem that has a pillar. It means nothing to you right now. I bet it will. Continue on. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on top of Mount Gerizim and he shouted to them, listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day, the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, be our king. But the olive tree answered, should I give up my oil by which both gods and men are honored and hold sway over the trees? Next, the tree said to the fig tree, come, be our king. But the fig tree replied, should I give up my fruit so good and sweet to hold sway over the trees? And I have no idea where this is going. Everyone gathered by a pillar, by the big tree in Shechem. They're having a coronation ceremony. They've killed 70 brothers. One little one got away, but that's okay. It's the little one. He's not going to be much of a fight. They're putting a crown on Abimelech because now the people of Shechem say, our guy is the new sheriff in town. We thought we didn't have any shot at this, but with all the opposition gone, we're going to do this coronation ceremony. We're going to make him king. And in the midst of this, little Jotham, the escape artist, he gets up on a cliff and he's all, guys, listen, I have a story to tell. And I think the crowd thinks this is part of the program. They're like, oh, they hired a storyteller. This is going to be good. Because he's got a pretty long story without being killed. I think they're listening for a while going, this is great. There's entertainment at the party. And he starts this Lord of the Rings thing. Trees were walking around looking for a king. And I'm like, what's Jotham been smoking? I don't know where this is going. And he went to the good trees, and the good trees wouldn't be king. And he keeps going on this story, and I picture him as a little guy. I don't know why, because he's the youngest one. But I picture this cool little guy who's got up on a cliff. He's overlooking the big tree and the pillar in Shechem. And he's telling everybody this story. Then in verse 12, he said to the vine, come, be our king. But the vine answered, should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and men to hold sway over the trees? And finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, come be our king. And the thorn bush said to the trees, well, if you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. And right now, I think the guests are a little puzzled. Right now, Abimelech's sitting there with a new crown on his head going, oh, it's a story about being king. All the good trees are passed up, and they pick a thorn bush who has fire coming out of it. And Abimelech's like, is that supposed to be me? And just in case there's no clarity here, little Jotham starts explaining his story from the hilltop. Now, If you have acted honorably and in good faith when you made Abimelech king, if you have been fair to Gideon and his family, sarcasm played heavily here. If you think killing all of my dad's 70 brothers was fair, and if you have treated him as he deserves, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian, but today you're revolting against my father's family, murdered his 70 sons on a single stone, and you made Abimelech, the son of his slave girl, king over citizens of Shechem because he's your brother. If then you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Gideon and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy. May you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out of you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech. Look, if you guys have treated my dad and his family fairly, which, by the way, you killed 70 of my brothers on one rock. But if you did this with integrity, may you guys have long life, happily ever after. But if not, may fire come from this guy and destroy you. May fire come from you and destroy him. And now I think everyone realizes this isn't part of the program. And now Abimelech's first job as new sheriff in town is like, someone go kill that runt. That's the dude that's been missing. And it simply says, then Jotham fled. He ran away, escaping to Beer. There's a lot there, I think. He escaped to Beer. It's church. How many of you have escaped to Beer before? No, we're just... Beer is the name of a town. Beer means well, but it's kind of funny that we escaped to Beer. It's sort of like he got scared. He took up the 15 freeway and he drove to Corona. That's what it's saying. You're like, oh, we get that. Corona. So he escaped a beer. It's true. And he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. Now, after Abimelech had governed Israel for 3 years, for 3 years it worked. For 3 years, their guy is ruling. For 3 years, they've gotten away with it. For 3 years, it paid off. Oh, church, let me tell you, I know you've found this out before, but just to make sure a pastor says it publicly, sin is fun. If it's not fun, you're doing it wrong, okay? Sin has always, will always be fun. Anytime I start life, what's best for Chris, not what's best for God. Anytime I start with actions that I know are wrong according to God's map, but I'm following my own, sin pays off for a while. You can get away with it for a while. For 3 years, they had their man, their map. They had success. I think the most difficult person to talk to is not the person that's bitter. It's not the person that's angry. The most difficult person to talk to is a person that's following their own direction and they're wildly successful at it. I think one of the greatest tools Satan uses against church is success. The more he can keep you successful, the more you know it works for me. This works for me. For them, it was 3 years. I tell you, every time I've started down the path of Chris, it's worked for me for a while. Every time I've done what I thought was best, well, it works because it really seems like it's best. Until I travel that road long enough, there's always a time where that road comes to a dead end. And after 3 years, things break down in the city. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Gideon's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. So in opposition to him, these citizens of Shechem set men on hilltops to ambush and rob everyone who passed by. And this was reported to Abimelech. We're not sure what happened or how it happened. In the midst of political rivalry, in the midst of not liking the way the administration was going, in the midst of things breaking down in your local governance and politics, you don't like the new sheriff. Maybe he's got too much of a big head. Maybe he's forgotten his family that put him in charge, and now it's all about him. We have a tendency to do that. We're not sure what and how's going on politically. All we know is it says God's hand's moving on this one. The friction in the camp is due to God. The animosity in the camp is due to God. The reason why you can't get along in the relationship, the business, the workplace, he goes, man, that was due to God. Now, I'm not saying always, but in this case, and there's others where God said, I'm not letting this go. I'm going to create havoc and chaos in hopes of derailing this thing before it gets too far. And the people of Shechem, they put raiding parties, banditos, up on the passageways. Anyone coming in and out of the territory, they rob. Oh, for Abimelech, this is messing up his chain of transportation, of communication, of prosperity, the trade routes. And it's an embarrassment. You're a sheriff and you can't bring peace to your own area? And something's got to be done. I love where this next one takes place. Have you ever noticed there's every action in a good Western happens inside the saloon? Have you noticed that? It's like the only building they ever show the inside of. There's sometimes a hotel, and there's sometimes a mercantile store, but it's just to buy ammo and a blanket and a bag of beans. And then you're out to the next scene. But everything happens in the saloon. Those little swinging fence gate thingies. Everyone's inside. Smoke has filled the top of it. You got all your local dudes around the bar. Guys at the table playing poker with the old-timey cards where you can't really tell what you have in your hand. You got one guy playing piano, and he never has the cool cowboy hat. He's always got the round little hat, so you know he ain't gonna fight. He's just a piano player. And the new guys walk into town. It's a band of brothers, and the first one's a big old dude, and he's got a scar from his forehead down across his cheek, so you know he's one bad hombre. And when the little doors get kicked in and the little clank of their spurs hit the wood floor, the piano player stops. And everyone stares. And there's like that 2 second count where everyone looks. And then he starts playing again and everyone goes back to their cards. And there's a new group of brothers in town. His name is Gaul. And it happens at a bar. In verse 26. Now Gaul, son of Ebed, moved with his brothers into Shechem. And its citizens put their confidence in him. After they had gone out into the fields and gathered the grapes and trodden them, they held a festival in the temple of their God. Big G or little G? Big G or little G? Little G. They're giving thanks to their God, little G. We already know their temple is the god of Baal, the god of success. They've just harvested crops. Things have been going well. They're making good money. God must be happy with them. The problem is their God's a little g God, not big G. And they're giving thanks. And the liquid refreshments are flowing. And while they were eating and drinking, they cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should be subject to him? Isn't he Gideon's son? Isn't Jerubbaal his deputy? Serve the man of Hamor, Shechem's father. Why should we serve Abimelech? If only this people were under my command, then I would get rid of him. I would say to Abimelech, call out your whole army." They're in Baal's bar. The liquid is flowing. It's festive time. After a few shots, the tongue gets a little loose. The courage increases with every drink that goes down. And Gaal, the biggest of the brothers that moved into town, starts speaking what's on everyone's heart. "Who has Abimelech?" And the place gets quiet. Oh, they've hated him, but no one speaks against him. He rules with an iron fist. He killed 70 brothers on one stone. You don't say anything publicly about Abimelech, but this big guy is maybe big enough to take him. "Who has Abimelech?" And he throws the next one down and hits the glass. And everyone's like, "Go on. Well, if I was sheriff, I'd tell him to dig out his whole army. I'd take him out." And everyone's like, "Yeah." And he starts spouting it out. The second camera picks up another guy that's been sitting in the back of the bar. He's been unnoticed up to this point, and he slips out through those little singing gates. Singing gates? Swinging gates. He's dressed a little differently. He doesn't have the big burly coat. He's not wearing all the guns. More of a business attire. We find out his name is Zerubbaal. He's the business administrator, the mayor, if you will, of the town. He's a yes man to Abimelech, and he's heard enough. And he quickly goes outside. He calls in the two little guys across the street, and they come over, and he whispers something. And they take off like a flash on their horses, and they ride out of town to Abimelech's camp. And they let him know. You know that new family that moved in the town? The big old boy? He's talking all kinds of smack about you. Zerubbaal sent us out here to tell you. And the snitch is in place, and everything starts to fall. I'm munching down on my popcorn and my Diet Coke because they cancel each other out, and this is going to be a good one. And when Zerubbabel, the governor of the city, heard what Gaal, son of Ebed, said, he was very angry. And under cover, he sent messengers to Abimelech, saying, Gaal, son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem and are stirring up the city against you. Now, during the night, you and all your men should come and lie in wait in the fields. And in the morning at sunrise, advance against the city. When Gaal and his men come out against you, just do whatever your hands find to do. I know you can take care of these boys. So Abimelech and all of his troops sent out by night, and they took up concealed positions near Shechem in four different companies. Now Gaal, son of Ebed, had gone out and was standing at the entrance to the city gate, just as Abimelech and his soldiers came out from their hiding place. And when Gaal saw them, he said to Zebul, look, there's people coming down from the tops of the mountains. And Zebul replied, nah, you're mistaken. You're mistaken the shadows of the mountains for men. But Gaal spoke up again, look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and a company is coming from the direction of the soothsayer's tree. Then Zebul said to him, where's your big talk now, buddy? You who said, who is Abimelech, that we should be subject to him? Aren't these the men you ridiculed? Get out and fight them. Dawn breaks over this city. That little twilight of gray comes up. Gaul's trying to shake off the night before. He's got a cup of hot joe. He's by the city gate. He's still blinking off the few hours of sleep he had and the hangover. And he sees the shadows coming down. He's all, that's a bunch of men. And the governor's all, nah, it's not men, it's shadows. And as the sun starts to rise, he sees the company out in front. I told you that's a bunch of men. And Zebul tells them, last night you called out the whole army. There they are. Go get them, big guy. All hat, no cattle. Let's go. In verse 39, so Gaal led out the citizens of Shechem. They fought Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and many fell wounded in the flight all the way to the entrance to the gate. And Abimelech stayed in Arumah, and Zebul drove Gaal and his brothers out of Shechem. Now the next day, the people of Shechem went out to the fields, and this was reported to Abimelech. So he and his men divided them into three companies, set an ambush in the fields. And when he saw the people coming out of the city, he rose to attack them. And Abimelech and the companies with him rushed forward to a position at the entrance to the city gate. The two companies rushed up upon him in the fields and struck him down. And all that day, Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it, killed its people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. A sign that it's no good anymore. There's going to be no growth. And on hearing this, the citizens in the town of Shechem went into the stronghold of the temple of El-Berith. And when Abimelech heard that they had assembled there, he and all of his men went up Mount Zalmon. He took an axe. He cut off some branches, which he lifted to his shoulders. He ordered the men with him, quick, do what you've seen me do. So all the men cut down branches, and they followed Abimelech. They piled them against the stronghold. They set it on fire over the people inside. So all the people in the tower of Shechem, about 1,000 men and women, died. Not only did he kill off Gaal, Big Talk, and Baal's Bar, now he's upset that the people of Shechem were in on this plan. So the next day when they go out in the fields, he chases them and he runs them all down. They get into their one stronghold. They cut down all the branches, put it outside. They drop a torch to it. And I wonder amidst the panic, I wonder amidst the screaming, I wonder if someone in that tower went back and remembered verse 9:15. I wonder if someone remembered a story that a little guy told on a hill. That if you're following your own direction and not God's on this one, may fire come out from this guy and destroy you. Oh, it's been 3 years. But it all came back to haunt him. I think the third thing in choosing our own path is that God will allow us to choose our own direction, but it also comes with our own destination. God will allow us to choose whatever direction we want to go, but it's also going to come with our own destination. I don't know about you guys, but a married man with three kids, I don't want my family going to any destination that I've set course for. I don't want to be in any place that's Chris's promised land. One of the things that keeps me walking so close to God is just not my job. It's not my own desire. It's knowing, God, the only way I can trust my marriage, my wife, these kids, whatever the future holds that you're going to be in it, is if I'm behind you. And I've done enough of my own direction to end up in my own destinations, and I hate being in my own destinations. Church, the scariest thing I know about God is that given enough time, he will give you exactly what you want. And if you want a life without him, you can have it. If you want your own direction, you can have it. If you want your own path, you can have it. It's called free will. He'll let us choose. He said, this is my map. This is my direction. You can follow it. I will be with you, and you will be out. I will be out in front, and you will follow me. But there are 359 other degrees we can choose to say, here's where I'm going to go, or here's where I'm going to go, or here's where I'm going to go. And I wish it wasn't that way. I wish God would force us to be Christians. I wish God would force obedience. I wish God would spiritually kidnap all of us, and it wasn't a choice, that every time I tried to turn right, there was a wall. Oh, okay. I wish. But God desires love. And love has to be a choice. He wants us to love each other, and he wants us to love him. And for there to be love, a choice, there has to be a choice to unlove. And it's free will. And he'll allow you to live your life as if he doesn't exist. He'll allow you to be the people of Shechem. I guarantee you, if you ask them, who are you people? They say, oh, we're children of God. I guarantee you, if you asked them, they would have told you, we're the sons and daughters of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. We're the promised ones in the promised land. We are God's chosen possession. I promise you, if you ask them, they would have claimed they were followers of God, but there is nothing in their stories. The book of Judges here is to show us what happens with people that claim to be Christians, that claim to walk with God, but they don't have a lifestyle that shows it. And it's page after page after page of God saying, I will do this, but you have a choice. And almost every story in the book of Judges starts with, once again, the people did what was according to them. Once again, the people chose what was right in their own eyes. Once again, the people decide to follow their own rules, their own laws. And the scariest thing I know about God is also the most amazing thing I know about God. That God will give you exactly what you want. And if you want a life with this creator, if you want a life walking with the God of the universe, if you want a life where you know the creator of all things, I can call father and he calls me son or calls you daughter. That I'm his most treasured possession. That out of the whole earth, he can't take his eyes, his hands off of me because he's deeply, passionately, intimately in love with me. If that's what you want, he allows you to have it. Regardless of who you are and what you've done or what's been done to you and where you've gone and how long this has been, he will allow us to choose our own direction. I was talking to my pop this week. Pop doesn't talk a whole lot. Every time I call the house and dad answers the phone, I'm like, hey, it's me. And he's all, let me get your mother. And put the phone down. Every time I call, he's still in West Texas. He's in El Paso, just big old West Texas dude. We had some stuff going on. I'm trying to find a vehicle. I got one, I think. I'm doing this, so I'm talking to dad's like, hey, I heard you got something. And so we're talking. So dad's on the phone. You give him a project or a truck or something, and he'll talk. What's going on this weekend? I said, I'm teaching, dad. What are you teaching on? I'm going to teach on finding a new direction for your life. And he's like, oh, it's too late for guys like me. Pretty funny. I don't know, Pop. It's never too late for guys like you. He's a guy who loves the Lord. He's just trying to be funny. Like me, it doesn't usually work, but I appreciate that. I don't care if you're 9 years old or 99 years old. I don't care if you've been told you have 72 hours to live or you feel like you got 72 years ahead of you. None of us know. But my bet is there's so many of us today that are in a place where we don't like the destination so far we're at. We don't like the marriage we're in. We don't like the singleness we're in. We don't like the finances we're in. We don't like the health. We don't like anything. Most of all, we don't like being alone because when we're alone, we don't like who we're with. And there's so many of us that look at life and go, this can't be joy. This can't be contentment. This can't be what it's all about. And I've had success. I've had whatever it is that we've been working for. I've served the God of Baal. I've tried to make it to the best of my ability. And there's got to be more than this. Let me tell you, it's not the destination you need to change. It's the direction you need to change. So many people come and go, oh, I promise I'm not going to do this again. Man, I'm not going to end up back here again. Oh, I'm not going to pick a relationship like this again. I'm not going to have a marriage like this again. Oh, I'm not going to go back to the drugs again. Man, I'm not going to go back to the addiction. Man, I'm not going to go back to the drunkenness. Man, I'm not going to go back to the weed. And I'm like, don't tell me you want to change your destination. Show me how you're changing the map. Because if we go back and live the same life, no matter what our intentions are, it's going to take us to the same place. I have family that have done this so many times. I've sat down on a table, got a piece of paper, and I drew it out for them. Here's what you do. Here's how you live. You always end up here. You've told me 7 times, I'm never going to go back here again, but you always follow the same map. We get this in life. If someone gives you a map and it tells you, okay, you're going to get on Melrose, you're going to take it down 2¾ mile, you're going to take a right on the 78, you're going to take a left on the 5 heading south, you're going to get off on Encinitas Boulevard. No matter how many times you follow that, you're going to end up in the same place. Life is the same. If our map is, I'm going to do what's right according to me. If my map is, this is what I'm doing in my life, I'm just not going to end up there again. I promise you'll end up there again. It makes sense when we think of it that way. And God's given us direction, says, here's how to live life. And we do most of it good. But instead of taking a left on the 5, heading south, we just decide for this place, we're just going to head north. And we expect to be following God. And God's like, you just went the opposite direction, idiot. You're like, God doesn't call us idiot. He doesn't. He calls us fools. He's all, you just went the wrong direction, you fool. I always get that too. And it's always from a mom who brought a kid in service. I'm trying to teach my kid not to say idiot. And the pastor says it all the time. Well, that's why we have classes for a 6-year-old. They shouldn't listen to guys like me. This is adult time. God would never call us an idiot or stupid. He calls us fools. He says, so you're following me. But instead of going here, you decide for you and what's best for you, your relationship, you're going this way? Yeah. But I'm still following you. And he's like, what? Yeah. All right. Tell me where you end up. Man, I just want to encourage some of you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how many times you've ended up at the same place. Obedience starts today. Obedience starts when we say, God, I am done doing it my way. I'm going to do it your way. And the word of God showed up 3 years earlier and said, print it by the pillar in the big tree in Shechem. If you want to follow your own path, may fire come out of the thorn bush and destroy you. And 3 years later, those people have all gathered in one last stronghold. Branches are put up, a torch is dropped. And I wonder in the last moments if any of them thought, maybe we should have done this differently. Now, church, I don't want to be that guy that lies on a bed at the end of life with tubes hooked up to me, wondering if I should have done this differently. God will allow us to choose our own direction. It comes with our own destination. There's a pillar by a big tree in Shechem. I didn't get it either. I totally didn't get it either. Okay, leave something here in chapter 9. We're going to come right back to it. The book right before this is Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. It's the very last chapter, last page in Joshua. Last page before this period of Judges. Joshua, chapter 24. The last time you had great leadership was a guy named Joshua. The last time you had God flowing through leadership and people making choices based on God was Joshua. And Joshua, before he died, had a great speech. Joshua's speech is, we followed Moses, we followed God. God saved us from the Egyptians. God did mighty work. God has given us the land. He's going to be our Lord if we follow his law. And Joshua gives them a choice. And in Joshua chapter 4, it says, Joshua assembled. Joshua 24. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. Well, that's one of the three. Boy, if a big tree and a pillar shows up here, it's going to be cool. And he gives a speech. He says, today you can choose any God you want. Today you can follow any desire you want. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord, the one true God. And the people give a shout. And he goes, are you truly willing to do this? Are you truly willing to lay down the rest of your life in direction? And the people all cheer, we will. And at the end of chapter 24 and verse 22, now then, Joshua said, throw away all of your foreign gods that are among you. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. And Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. He set up a pillar under the big tree in the valley of Shechem. There was a place and time where you came to a point of saying, I was going to follow God. There was a place and time where you felt in your heart he was really calling you. But over enough time and enough time of doing it our own way, we can drown out that whisper of God, that little place of conviction. And scariest thing about God is he will let us live our life our way. And 9 chapters later, the people come back to the pillar under the big tree in Shechem. And they flat out choose. We want money from the God of Baal to kill brothers so we can have power. Next to the pillar in the big tree in Shechem. The place in your life that was supposed to remind you there's a God. And in spite of you, he wants you. Has been so drowned out. That now we're gods. We choose our own right and wrong. And who am I to listen to any book of antiquity or some distant God out there, whether he is or isn't there, to run my life? And given enough time, he will give us exactly what we want. Let me give you 3 warnings on your way out. Warnings for the road ahead. Number one, who and what we follow determines where we end up. Who and what we follow is going to determine where we end up. There's a couple quotes that Jeff Moores, our young adult pastor, said. Man, I got some quotes. I was just reading something on that. There's one famous one that says, you are the average of the 5 people closest to you. You are the average of the 5 people closest to you. I don't know if that's good or scary to you. Scared the bejeebies out of me. I'm like 3 of the 5 are 9, 11, and 13. This is, well, that's about right. I'm probably right in the 10 spots. Okay. And then the other quote, this is, says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Who do you follow? What do you follow? Who do you idolize? Who are you paradigming your life after? I tell you, we got a guy that works here, Travis Seibert. He's the best pastor, junior high pastor in America. And I'm not just saying that because you have to as a staff. He is. He's been on staff for 73 years, I think, something like that. So I think like 15 years, somewhere in that, as our junior high pastor. Amazing junior high ministry. I can tell every intern and every staff that he's worked with because they all have little Travises. They all pick up all of his little sayings. We have all these little Travis sayings all over the office. Students and interns that he worked with 10 years ago are now pastors all over our church. This guy's just a leadership creating machine. And I'll hear him talk and I'm all, that's a Travis. That's a Travis. That's a Travis. Why? You spend enough time with someone. You're following someone. You're going to pick it up. Show me your friends. I'm going to show you your language. Show me your closest friends. I'm going to show you your morality. Show me your closest friends. I'm going to show you your belief system. Show me your closest friends. I'm going to show you your ethics. It happens all the time that way. I talk to guys, entrepreneurs or businessmen that come in. Oh, you got to listen to this guy's CD. Oh, this guy's amazing. This guy's great at marketing. This guy's great at sales. Man, this guy has a whole system set up. This is how you're going to be successful. And I go, man, you're into this. Oh, man, this is the guy. This is the guy I idolize. And I always ask, what's his marriage like? What's his marriage like? Do his kids love him? Do his neighbors respect him? See, you're following Baal. You're patterning your life after someone simply because of success. And let me tell you, it's temporary success. It's earthly. There's no significance in that. I don't care what you do with your wealth here. There is no significance in that. There's wealth in that temporarily, but there's no significance. Who are your kids following? As soon as I hear my girls talking about somebody else that's new, I Google that person. Look it up. Hey, you may like their music. You may like their acting. But I'm going to tell you some inside stuff on this person. I'm going to let them know. You know, the last 3 marriages didn't work so well with this guy. I want to let them know these people are human. You can appreciate their art, appreciate their skill.
But we do hero status by how well you play, by how great you are on the ball field, by how great you are on the screen, by how great you are on the stage. And that is nothing to idolize. We can applaud it. We can be entertained by it. But who do you follow? What do you follow? And these people decided to start to follow their own will. Wrong leadership. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be misled. Bad company will always corrupt your good behavior. Always. Man, we got to fly. We got two things in a minute and a half. Oh, we got to end this thing. Chapter 9. We left off. Verse 50. Next, Abimelech went to Thebez and besieged it and captured it. Inside the city, however, was a strong tower to which all the men and women and all the people of the city fled. They locked themselves in, climbed up the tower roof, and Abimelech went to the tower and stormed it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set fire on it, he's like, we've done this before. He goes to the next city. They go on their stronghold. Guys get branches. We're going to burn them out again. As he goes forward to set fire to it, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. And credits start rolling up the screen. I'm like, that guy's gone. Some woman gets a millstone. Now, they had these grinding blocks at home that they would put their grain and mill in. The upper millstone is 14 inches by about 18 inches, a few inches yay thick. It's a rock that's been smoothed down and cut. It's going to be heavy, probably about 20 pounds. So he storms the tower. A woman runs to the edge, two or three stories. I don't know how tall, but you got a 20-pound rock coming down. It's going to do some damage. And this guy gets killed by a KitchenAid mixer. It's probably pink. Falls on his head and cracked him. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me so that they can't say that a woman killed me. So his servant ran him through and he died. And when the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. And God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the man of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, the son of Gideon, came on them. And in chapter 10, verse 10, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving Baal. And the Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, when the Moabites oppressed you and you cried for me to help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me. You're serving other gods. So I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods that you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Secondly, if our God is only a God who rescues us, then he is not the God of the Bible. If you're praying to a God only in time of rescue, you're not praying to the God of the Bible. And if you're calling out to God just to save you every time you're in trouble, you're not praying to the God of the Bible. And God said, look, there were times you were walking with me where I saved you. He goes, but you have forsaken me. You're following your own path. You're doing life your way. And now you're calling out just for a rescue God? He goes, I'm not a rescue God. Jesus did not die on the cross so he could answer our prayers. He died to pay for our life and buy us back and give us freedom. To own us. To be Lord. So God says, pray to your God. See, the God we follow is the God we pray to. The God we follow is the God we pray to. And you go, well, of course. No, listen to me. The God, little g, we follow is the God, little g, we pray to. And if our life, you say, we don't have idols. I don't have a temple to Baal. Don't we? Don't we have a temple to success? He says, if we're following our own desires, if we're following materialism, if we're following wealth, if we're following personal status, if we're following our body image, if we're following success, if these are the things by which we are going for, if this is what we're following God in our life, he goes, then you pray to those things. And God tells him, you pray to the God. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you. And if you're not following God, but you're in a time of need and help, and you're crying out, God says you're talking to yourself. You've chosen to be your own God. Pray to yourself. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we've sinned. Do with us whatever you want best, but please rescue us now. And God said, I don't care if you admit you've done wrong. I'm not saving you. Then they got rid of their foreign gods among them. And they served the Lord And he could bear Israel's misery no more. He goes, I don't care if you admit you've done wrong. I don't care if you want help. It wasn't until they got rid of their direction. It wasn't until they got rid of everything standing between them and God's map and God's plan and started following him. They started following him first. Then God said, I can't take this anymore. Then God said, I love you. Then God said, I will rush in and I will take you back. But I don't want to, I'm sorry. I don't want to, I'm doing wrong. He goes, you get off the path you're on and you follow me. And then the heart of God breaks like a lost kid that comes home, ready to follow dad. And I love where the Bible said God's heart couldn't bear it any longer. The choice is yours. In that old saloon, God's already gone all in on us. To make sure you're walking with him is pretty simple. You're following his directions. Father, thanks for a crazy story from the wild, wild east, from the book of Judges at a time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, for putting these weird stories in there just to show us that we are allowed to follow our own dreams, our own desires, but where they will eventually end. And God, may we be people that there's anything standing in between us and following you today. May we not apologize for it. May we not come to you and say we're sorry. But God, may you give us the strength of your spirit to change it, to take it out of our life, to come back until we know we're not following our own desire. God, we're following yours. That every area of our life is matched up with you. God, I know we'll never be perfect, and you don't want our perfection, but you want the direction of our lives. May we all walk out of all of our venues and campuses today, knowing you have that, and we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
Well, I hope you come back next week. We're going to be looking at Gideon, the one that had all these boys, and kind of how they got into this mess a little backwards. It's going to be a good one. Until then, turn around, greet somebody else who's got a map that's taken them to some destination. See you guys next week.